Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our glorious Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, authority, the power or right to give commands, take action, or make final decisions. That is how the dictionary defines the word authority. There are times and there are situations when you and I have authority. And then there are times and situations when we do not have authority. For example, parents have the authority to tell their children what they will and will not eat, what they will and will not wear, and where they will and will not go. At the same time, those very same parents do not have the authority to make any of those decisions for anyone else's children. A child might go to a sibling and tell them to do something or to not do something, but their sibling simply ignores what they are saying. The younger sibling or the other sibling might even turn to the one who came to them and said, "You're not the boss of me." You ever heard that? I have 4 children, 6 grandchildren. I've heard it on more than one basis. And yet, if the first sibling responds by saying, "Dad said so," or "Mom said so," now that makes a difference, doesn't it? The parent's authority is now behind that child's authority. Today, as you and I continue our sermon series entitled Meaningful Ministry, our goal is to see how this portion of Mark's gospel reveals to us that our ministry is indeed a meaningful ministry because we are sent with God's own authority. Jesus had just finished teaching in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. As we noted last week, even though Jesus' ministry was indeed a perfect ministry, even though Jesus' ministry was indeed a meaningful ministry, because as the true Son of the one and only true God, Jesus proclaimed God's word in all of its truth and purity, we're told that the people of his hometown took offense at him. And as a result, Scripture tells us that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. But that did not stop our Savior, did it? Even after the negative reception that he received from the people of his own hometown, Mark tells us that Jesus then went around teaching from village to village. In Matthew's gospel, we get even more detail about this when Matthew tells us Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." After giving his disciples the perfect, real-life example of a meaningful ministry, a ministry that is devoted to preaching the good news of the kingdom, a ministry that is overflowing with works of compassion, such as driving out demons and healing the sick, after giving his disciples a perfect real-life example of a meaningful ministry, Mark tells us in the opening verse of our text, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over evil spirits. There are 3 things that I would like to emphasize from this portion of our text. First, the 12 did not take it upon themselves to go out in Jesus' name. Jesus is the one who called them to himself. Jesus is the one who sent them out to represent him in other places. Secondly, since Jesus knew that the ministry he was giving to his disciples could at times be a difficult and lonely ministry, he sent them out 2 by 2 so that they would always have someone they could turn to, someone they could talk to, someone they could lean on. And finally, in and of themselves, Jesus' disciples did not have the authority to go out in his name, much less the authority over evil spirits. That's why Jesus gave them authority. As the one who has all power and all authority, Jesus was the only one who could give them power. Jesus was the only one who could give them authority even over the evil spirits. In other words, Jesus gave to his disciples everything that they needed to carry out their ministry in a meaningful way. Is there any application of this to us and to our lives today? There most certainly is. The most obvious application is to pastors. To this very day, Jesus calls men to himself. He then uses his holy inspired word to instruct them in the truth. He uses his holy inspired word to give them that perfect real life example of a meaningful ministry. Then Jesus himself sends them out into the world to represent him and to carry his message to others. Well, Jesus does not always send pastors out two by two today. I can tell you, and the other pastors who are here today, we have a good collection of pastors this morning, they can tell you that pastors regularly turn to other pastors for guidance, for insight, and for support. But most importantly, as the one who has all power, and as the one who has all authority, Jesus gives to his pastors the power and the authority that they need to carry out the ministry that he has given to them in a meaningful way. That power and that authority is encapsulated in the words that Jesus spoke when he sent out 72 disciples to every town and place where he was about to go. He said to them, words that I'm sure you remember, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Well, a pastor knows that in and of himself he does not have any authority. The pastor knows that when he is faithfully proclaiming God's word to God's people, he is speaking with the power and the authority of God himself. But what about you? Do these words of Scripture have any application in your heart and in your life today? They most certainly do. When you were baptized with water in the name of the Triune God, God himself said to you the same words that he said to his people through his servant Isaiah so many years ago, "I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Through his holy word and through his holy supper, God has continued to strengthen and to nourish the gift of faith that he has created in your heart. And through that same powerful word, the one who has all power, the one who has all authority, has given to you a meaningful ministry to carry out. Jesus says to you, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's the ministry, the meaningful ministry that God has given you the power and the authority to carry out in his name. Does this mean that Jesus has given to us, to me, and to you, authority over evil spirits? Think about that for just a moment. Do you have authority over the evil spirits today? Yes, we do, but not on our own. Our authority and our power comes to us from him through his holy inspired word. Every time we baptize a tiny little baby, using the power of God's holy word together with regular ordinary water, we are not only washing that child clean of all of their sins, but we're also rescuing them from the clutches of Satan himself. Every time a pastor uses the words of institution in the celebration of Holy Communion, the power of his word gives that pastor the authority to say to you that in with and under the bread, you are receiving the true body of Christ, and in with and under the wine, you are receiving the true blood of Christ, given and shed for you for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. You know from personal experience how the Lord's Holy Supper gives you the power and the authority to resist Satan and to send him fleeing. Every time you and I comfort a repentant sinner with his promise of forgiveness, again, we are rescuing that sinner from the law, the clutches of the roaring lion. That's the power. That's the authority that makes our ministry a meaningful ministry. To help his disciples both then and now to understand that Jesus is the only source of power and the only source of authority, the Lord then goes on to give his disciples some instructions before he sends them out. Look at verses 8 through 11 of our text. Mark writes, "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." While these instructions may sound rather strange to our ears, they were very relevant to Jesus' disciples. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus is teaching his disciples to trust that the Lord will provide for their daily bread as they are carrying out their ministry. There was no need for them to take along extra clothes or extra food or extra money. They were to trust that God would provide them what they needed. They were, however, to take along something that would help them in their ministry, such as a good walking stick, or maybe a good pair of sandals. The disciples were also told not to move around from house to house to house. That could easily give the impression that they were trying to upgrade their accommodations. And then Jesus gave his disciples a warning. He warned them that not everyone was going to receive their ministry. Not everyone was going to receive their message in a positive way. If and when they experienced rejection, like Jesus did in Nazareth, the Lord told them, "Shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." Since it was common practice in this day for the Jewish people to shake the dust off their feet whenever they left a Gentile city, this portion of Jesus' instructions was a very powerful proclamation of law. The implication here was that if anyone rejected the message that they were bringing to him, to them, they were no better off than the Gentiles. While these instructions may indeed sound rather strange to our ears, the application to us is clear. For called workers, both pastors and teachers alike, we need to make sure that our ministry is not focused on earthly things, such as money or a comfortable living. We need to trust that the Lord will provide us with our daily bread as we are striving to carry out the ministry that he himself has given to us. For a congregation, these words serve as a reminder of what the Lord Jesus says in passages such as Luke 10, verse 7. The worker deserves his wages. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. God uses his people to provide for the earthly needs of his workers. A parallel truth also applies to you, God's people, today. since we have all been sent out into the world to be witnesses for Jesus, we all need to trust that God will provide us with our daily bread, even when we generously support His kingdom work with the material blessings that God has given to us. That leaves just one more major point that I want to emphasize from this portion of Scripture. Look at the closing verse. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Last week, we noted the distinction between a compassion ministry, a ministry that is focused on helping someone in their physical needs, and gospel ministry, a ministry that is focused on helping someone with their spiritual needs. This week, we see how compassion ministry and gospel ministry can beautifully come together to make our ministry a meaningful ministry. Sometimes people can react very negatively to what they perceive as hit and run evangelism. You hit them with a powerful message of God's law and God's gospel, and then we run off to find the next person. That's not what Jesus instructed his disciples to do. That's not what God's people did in the early days of the New Testament Christian church. And that's not what God wants us to do today. Sometimes, the best way to show someone that you are concerned about their spiritual needs is to show them that you are concerned about their physical needs, without ever losing sight of the fact that everyone needs to hear about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. Our genuine deeds of kindness and compassion can open up an opportunity to share with someone the good news. The good news about the God who loved them so very much that He was willing to come into our world to live and to die and to rise again for them. Keeping that combination of compassion ministry and gospel ministry clearly before our eyes will go a long ways in making sure that your ministry is also a meaningful ministry. Meaningful to Him, meaningful to you, and meaningful to those around you. Many, many years ago, 12 probably rather nervous disciples were sent out on a meaningful ministry. They were sent out two by two. They were sent out with God's own authority. They had the authority to proclaim to anyone and everyone that they need to repent of their sins. They had the authority to back up the message that they were proclaiming by performing compassion ministry, driving out demons, and healing the sick. Down through the ages, Jesus has continued to send out His disciples into this world with God's own authority. And today, God's disciples form a mighty Christian army that is marching out over all the world. God Himself has made you a part of this mighty Christian army. God Himself gives you God's own authority to carry out the mission that He has given to you. Do you know what this means, my friends? It means that God Himself has given to us a ministry that is meaningful to Him. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Please rise.